So it may be that pastors, deacons, church musicians, and people who come to church every Sunday who have noticed this more than anyone else. But since the new church year began, which was 8 Sundays ago with Advent, this is the 4th time that John the Baptist has been part of our lessons. 4 of 8. But before you think, well, haven't we already been over this story enough? Let me observe that this appearance of John the Baptist in John's gospel is different. Quite different, actually. And that's because this is the first time we're seeing John the Baptist not through the eyes of Matthew, like in the last 8 weeks, or earlier other years, Mark and Luke, but rather through St. John, the gospel writer. And this is different. The first thing we notice is that in the gospel of John, John the Baptist is much less a forerunner of Jesus and much more a witness for Jesus. We see this right here in our lesson today, particularly when John declares, "Here," or "behold, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I know you know that's familiar, right? We've heard these words many times in worship, haven't we? Because singing, "O Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us," has become part of our traditional communion liturgy for many, many, many years. Now, in the original Latin, it was called the Agnus Dei, meaning, you guessed it, Lamb of God. We just talked about that earlier with the kids. But where the Agnus Dei comes from is right here in this lesson in John's Gospel, from John the Baptist, or better yet, John the Witness. So, with the children, and I know you all, we're all listening, even while you might be wondering, that's over their heads. I tried to share the connection between Jesus and the lamb who was sacrificed during the first Passover, when the Israelites escaped from Egypt with Moses. See, John kind of wants us to make that connection. But really, it's the second part of John's words that I want to go into more here about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that requires interpretation in John's context particularly. And that's because John's understanding of sin is different from the other gospel writers. For gospel writer John, the meaning of sin, and this encompasses the sin of the world, is unbelief. Unbelief. John's understanding of sin is unbelief. That is the failure to trust God and the failure to enter into a relationship with God as revealed in Jesus. So how do we know this? Well, first of all, by comparing John's gospel to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which together, those three are very, very similar. And then look at how John is different. The one big way that John's gospel is different from the others is that John, gospel writer John, hardly shows any interest in any sin whatsoever, except unbelief. John has nothing about murder, theft, adultery, greed, envy, lust. There are no instructions for practicing the spiritual life in the new community in Christ, or words about sin as failure to do that. There's nothing about prayer or fasting or almsgiving. There is no golden rule or even giving themselves to God. Now, that's not to say these things are unimportant. He may have had access to the other Gospels and said, well, they took care of that. But see, that's just not the main point of Gospel writer John's message. In John's gospel, sin is all about unbelief. And getting rid of that one sin is the highest priority of Jesus as portrayed in this gospel. So when John the Baptist says, "Behold," or "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," it's about bringing to the world believing. Then gospel writer John shares with us all kinds of signs for his readers and for us so that we might believe. That's when John includes all those stories and activities, those signs of Jesus that point to who he is. So in the chapters that come, we read about the first miracle at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, the healing of a royal official's son, the healing of a man who had been paralyzed, the feeding of the multitude, the healing of the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and lastly, Jesus' own death and resurrection to eternal life. John even concludes his gospel in the 20th chapter by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." So, here it is. The signs are given that we might believe and have life. What keeps us from life in his name then is what? The sin of cussing, petty larceny, mean tweets, cheating on your taxes or your spouse? No, not in John's gospel. It's unbelief. It's unbelief that says, "Well, I can't see a God in this world." Or, "If there is a God, I can't understand or relate to him." It's unbelief that says, "I cannot imagine that God would care enough about this God-forsaken planet to enter it as a human baby." It's also unbelief that says, "You might as well make up your own religion because it's all fantasy anyway." And unbelief that says, "Well, even if I did believe, it wouldn't make any difference. I'd still be a mess, and the world would certainly still be a mess." But to all of this, behold, John says, into a world of unbelief comes Jesus to take away the sin of the world. Or another way of saying it is to take away the unbelief of the world, to make a difference, to give us signs, to give us life, to give us hope, to give us himself, to give us God, to forgive our unbelief and bring us faith. So when Jesus invites these potential followers then to come and see, this is all part of quite a deep and meaningful encounter where these who are seeking will dwell, abide, stay with God in Christ, and believe. The Greek word for all of this, dwelling, staying, and abiding, is meno. And it's a deep invitation to connectedness. We see that in a number of places throughout John's gospel. And that's the same way, see, that John's gospel invites us into life in Christ. Because John's gospel also reveals to us the one who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the vine, the living water, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. And just as with John's disciples in today's scripture, we too are invited to come and see, to bring our questions and concerns and fears and follow Jesus. We too are invited into a life-changing, life-enhancing experience where sin is forgiven as believing is made possible. All because God came in Jesus. Again, to do what, according to John? To take away our sin. To take away our unbelief by giving us something real. Someone real. Someone who lives, who dies, and is raised so that we might believe. And when it's hard to do this, or when it seems impossible to do this, just keep remembering that coming to faith is not something we do alone. We have the witnesses of Scripture. We have John's Scripture, the signs. And we have people in our own lives who hopefully have expressed beautifully the love of God to us and pointed the way to faith. We also have the church. Yes, again and again and again, this imperfect place full of imperfect people who nevertheless keep coming and keep seeing and keep abiding and keep being forgiven. All part of believing and trusting that God is here with us. Finally, we have the one thing that we can do, and we can do this intentionally. You can't get faith, that's a gift. But you can follow Jesus. You can come and see. And you can ask questions. And you can keep asking for the presence of God in your life. Trusting that God happily and generously answers that prayer. Because, one more time, in Jesus, God has become the one who takes away the sin of the world by giving us faith. By giving us Jesus. So come and see. Amen.